Good to see you here this morning. It is wonderful to be able to worship the Lord with His family on the Lord's Day. You know, do hope that if you have the opportunity to come to the workshop, Preach the Word workshop, that you will. I think it will benefit you. I know it will benefit me. I'm looking forward to what I'm going to learn there. But we have men that have good knowledge, such as Brother Stephen Guy and Brother Mike Height, that are going to be here, and we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. And, you know, whether you ever plan to stand in the pulpit and preach or not, it will help you with your study. It will help you in your own personal life as you look at the Scriptures and seek to properly interpret them and define what God has for you. If you do plan to come, please let the office know. Let Julie know that you're coming so that we can plan and prepare the right amount of food and the right amount of materials. Unfortunately, due to where we're having it, we will not be able to live stream it, but we will be able to put recordings of that online at a later date after it's over, but we will not be able to live stream. Some have asked about that. You know, one of the great aspects of Christianity is kindness. You know, the Greek word Andy, I might have had to get, should have got you to pronounce it. Christotes, I'll get it right here in a second, means being helpful or beneficial, generous, helpful, just generally having a ready, generous disposition. That's really what Christians are to have. You know, Jesus showed and taught kindness as something a disciple of His would possess in life. We see that as He tells the story of the Good Samaritan, that man that help someone that probably would not have helped him in a reverse circumstance, but he reached out and in kindness helped him and gave of his own profits to aid that man and to pay for his care. Jesus tells us as well in His teachings to love our enemies. And not just say, yeah, I love my enemies, but to demonstrate that love for our enemies and things that we do. He says to pray for your enemies. He says to bless your enemies, to feed them, to give them drink. You know, that is true kindness. That is kindness that flows forth from a heart, from a person's heart, and it has nothing to do with what's going on around them, has nothing to do with what that person did, has everything to do with the person they are. Kindness. You know, in the book of Acts, we see Dorcas, and she showed great kindness in her life and was praised by individuals for her kindness even after she had died. Paul spends a great deal of time in his writing to the Philippians rejoicing for the kindness that that congregation had shown to him. The Philippians were the product of Paul's work. Philippi was the first church in Europe. The city had a small Jewish population. You know, really, when you think about it, it having a small Jewish population probably was the reason why it was such a success. Because what happened most of the time with the Apostle Paul was problems with the Jews. When he was teaching in these Gentile cities, he would teach with them, and then he would go and he'd teach the Gentiles. They would get upset, and then they would cause problems in the city. But Philippi had a very small Jewish population. As a result, they did not have a synagogue. And so we have Paul going down to the river on a Sabbath day to a place that was known obviously for prayer, and he meets a woman named Lydia, and while he is there, he teaches her the gospel of Jesus Christ, and her and her household are baptized into Christ. But I love what comes next, because Lydia says, "You're going to come stay at my house." The Bible says she constrained him. You know, it's almost like, hanging on to him. You're going to come stay at my house. She wasn't going to let him be anywhere else. She was going to extend kindness to him. She was going to extend hospitality to him, whether he liked it or not, right? We've had people in our lives like that. You know, they give us the money. We go, no, I can't take that. No, you're going to take that. And even if you force it back on them, somehow it winds up back in your house somewhere. They come visit and they leave it on a table or something like that. That's Paul's first experience with the church at Philippi. The Philippians seem to have been very unique to the Apostle Paul. You know, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see that Paul would not accept help, financial help, from the church at Corinth. Yet, when we look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 14, it tells us that he did accept such support from the Philippians. In fact, they were the only ones that he accepted that kind of support from. He truly had a unique connection with this congregation of God's people. And I think it had to do with kindness. Kindness that began on a riverbank so many years before on a Sabbath. Listen to what Paul tells his congregation about his rejoicing for kindness. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, and now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me a gift. You sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You know, we know verse 13 real well, but we forget that verse 13 is in this entire text about Paul thanking them. That a part of the reason why he could do all things through Christ was because of Christ's people. Because of what they had done, the gifts they had given, the kindness they had shown to him. He even says there was a time when you didn't have opportunity, and we believe that this is the time in which he was in prison, and they didn't know what was going on. But he said the minute you had opportunity, you took it. The minute you realized where I was, realized how you could help me, you helped me because of your kindness. But consider Paul's situation as he writes these words. He is in prison. He is in prison in Rome. And he would have needed financial support for his needs to be met. He's been in prison at least, at this particular point, 3 years. So it isn't like he went in jail last or went into prison last week. He's been in there for a prolonged period of time. The Philippians sent aid, but they also did more than that, didn't they? They also sent a man named Epaphroditus. The church at Philippi sent Epaphroditus to care for Paul, to minister to Paul, to literally be there for him, taking care of him. You know, it's more than just going across town and showing a kindness. They sent this man, and he was willing to go 800 miles, a journey of some 6 weeks, just to get to the Apostle Paul and to care for him. What an incredible kindness. And this is not a journey in a car or on a train. This is a journey fraught with danger, one that a good portion of it may have been spent on foot, a good portion of it may have been spent in a boat, which is always, as Paul would readily know, right, in danger of a shipwreck. There's weather, there's animals, there's thieves, there's a lot of things that can go on. So Epaphroditus' decision to go and to help Paul was an incredible kindness that he showed to a man that apparently he loved a great deal. But imagine the scene. Imagine the scene when Epaphroditus first came to the Apostle Paul. Here he is in prison in Rome, and he's on trial for preaching Christ. Now, he, in Paul's history, he was imprisoned in Rome twice. We see him imprisoned in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. It appears that he was there for 2 years and released and went back. Some believe he went into mission work in Spain for a time before he was once again placed in prison and executed. Now, there are arguments for the book of Philippians being written during either imprisonment. But based on Paul's strong belief that he would see the Philippian brethren again, as he intonates in the book over and over again, and that he would live, demonstrates the strong possibility that this is the first imprisonment, not the second. But let's just say that no matter which imprisonment Imprisonment in its best circumstances in those days was not a pleasant thing. You know, even the worst of imprisonment in our country is not nearly, would not even compare to the best of imprisonment in the Roman era. Paul has grappled, as we see in the book of Philippians, he's grappled with life and death. He says, you know, I'm stuck between the two, whether to die and go be with Christ or whether to live and stay here and help you, right? So Paul is, he's grappling with the idea that this situation that he's in can end in life or could end in death, and he's having to kind of mentally prepare himself for whichever. Now, he's fine with whichever one. He's fine to go on and be with Christ if that's the decision that Caesar renders in his trial. But he's also fine to stay, he says, because I can be with you. Now, I don't care where you are. If you know that there's coming a day and some other person controls whether you live or die, there's an amount of stress that comes with that, and yet he's dealt with it. He's looked and found the positives for both of those things. Paul has resigned himself to living or dying. Being in prison in those days required that someone help you. I mean, you could not make money, you could not provide for yourself, and the Romans really didn't care all that much whether you were provided for in every way that you needed to be. So if you really were going to survive it well, you were going to have help. Paul never portrays this life in prison as good or comfortable, but it is certainly one that he has come to be content in, as he makes clear here in the book as well. This experience has affected his spirit and his body, as he intonates in the words of this book. Can you imagine in these circumstances how Paul felt when Epaphroditus, from a congregation of people that he had a very close connection with, one that he was very close with, that he had a special bond with, when he walked through the door? Not only that, but that he is bringing help in a difficult time. Epaphroditus had come to care for Paul, not just leave the gift and go, not just leave the gift with someone else and say, hey, why don't you take care of Paul with this? No, he is there. He is going to stay. Epaphroditus would have, you know, when he goes there and sees Paul, I'm sure right out of the gate, he has news for Paul, don't you think? Paul, let me tell you what's happening at the church of Philippi, right? Let me tell you about the brethren you love. You know, I see brethren from all over the country that know people that I know, and I ask them, how's this person, how's that person? They tell me they have news about them. How's this congregation doing? They have news about those congregations. I'm sure Paul was interested. I'm sure Epaphroditus had some news for him. I'm sure he had news about the church as a whole, how the church was going, you know, throughout the world. I'm sure he had messages from people that Paul loved. Makes you wonder if he had a message from Lydia, right? Just for Paul. Paul has a man now as well to run errands for him. And he can see people for Paul. He can be the eyes, ears, legs, almost the very life of Paul. Where Paul can't go, Epaphroditus can, and to do things that Paul cannot do because he's in prison. This is why Paul says that he has all that he needs in abundance, thanks to the Philippians, through Christ Jesus. These things gave him an abundance in his life, even though we would look at it on the surface and say he's in prison. How can he say he has life in abundance? Well, he makes it clear it's through the kindness of others. You know, throughout the book of Philippians, Paul was saying to these brethren he loved, he said, I'm thankful for the gift you sent. I am more thankful for the thought and the love that it represents. He says, you know, you have always been special to me, but what makes me happy is not the gift that you sent, not the actual money or supplies, whatever may have been given or brought by Epaphroditus. It is knowledge of how God is going to bless you because you took thought, because you made effort. See, he said that this goes to your account. You know, when we think about laying up treasures in heaven, right? Philippians are laying up treasures in heaven in kindness right here. Paul even said it's to your account. That's what he's happy. It's happy what it's going to do for you because you are being more like Christ. He says that gift is a sweet smelling sacrifice to God that pleases him well. By kindness, they brought Paul great joy. And we hear it throughout the book. One of the key words in the book is what? Joy. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. We see it over and over in the book. Why? Because Paul knew joy from the kindness of these people. Today, I am able to understand in a similar way the joy that Paul was feeling. And that joy, too, comes from your kindness, from kindness of God's people. I rejoice in the kindness that this congregation of the Lord's Church has shown to me over the past 4.5 years. Like Paul, my joy exists in realities of life that I cannot always control. Situations must be dealt with as they are in order to do what is right and what is beneficial. Just such a reality exists for my family today. My parents are getting older, and they have needs that more needs than they had in years past. Christian children have a biblical responsibility to help their parents. Help their parents with their needs. Jesus condemned the Jews in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4 for not providing help to their parents by using the excuse that what they would have given to their parents, they gave to God. And Jesus said that doesn't work because God's word still said to honor your father and your mother. Paul would reiterate those words in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, to honor your father and your mother. My parents have sacrificed much to raise me in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And they are worthy of my honor. And I am bound by the gospel of Jesus Christ to give such honor to them through my help, my kindness, and my care for them. As a result, Jonah, Miranda, and I have decided that it is necessary for us to move closer to my parents in order to give them the help that they need and more help than I can give them from 14 hours away. We are currently engaged in a search for a congregation that will place us within at least a couple of hours of them, enabling us to be there on short notice and on a regular basis. The length of time that this search will take is uncertain due to the small size of the area that we're searching, which limits the potential congregations. But my family asks for your prayers that God will lead us to a congregation of God's people that will be a blessing to us as you have been to us. I want to especially thank this morning the elders of the church here for their kind and generous efforts to find solutions that would enable our family to meet this need and remain here at Cary. Unfortunately, none of the options that we looked at could meet the need. However, I would have you know that the elders did everything and went beyond what I could have ever dreamed in their efforts to try to help find a solution to this. And I am grateful and blessed for their great kindness to us in this, and to their great kindness to me and my family they've shown us over the entire time that we've been here. I am incredibly blessed to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am unbelievably blessed to be a part of God's wonderful family. I am deeply thankful for the blessing by God of having worked with and been a part of this family of God. I am a better minister. I am a better Christian. I am a better servant because of you and because of the kindness that you have shown to me. I rejoice, and my family rejoices because of your kindness. I rejoice because of all that you have done for me. Your kindness and love will impact my life, my family's lives, for as long as we live. I believe that, like the Philippians, your kindness is a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is so very pleasing to God. This kind of event, life event, demonstrates how life changes. People come and people go for a lot of different reasons. However, with that being true, there is a constant in our existence, and that is Jesus Christ. He is our eternal present. He is our I Am. He joins us together regardless of time, location, life or death. We are one in Him. He is an anchor in a life that is adrift without Him. This morning, know this, that the greatest kindness ever shown was on a cross. And we should rejoice in that kindness every moment of our lives. We should have that as an eternal constant in our lives. Whether we are rich or poor, whether we are healthy or sick, whether we are living in good circumstances or bad, whether we are free or imprisoned, whether we are happy or sad, whether we are together or apart, we can do all things because of Him and those that are His. Take hold of that constant this morning. Rejoice in the kindness of the salvation that He provides from the cross, from the blood that He shed, and live in that abundant kindness of God's wonderful family. And know kindness like you'll never find it anywhere else in the world. I've known a lot of people. In and out, in within the church, and I promise you, no one compares to the Lord's people. No one does more for others. No one truly, honestly cares more than God's people. Why? Because they are emulating one who cares more than anyone, anywhere, anytime. They emulate Jesus Christ. This morning, if you want to be a part of that, be a part of the greatest group of people there ever has been, ever will be, the kingdom that will never go away, as we studied in our class in Daniel this morning, we hope and pray that you'll make that decision to respond to the kindness of Jesus Christ and to rejoice in it through obedience by obeying the gospel. Come believing in Jesus Christ this morning, for He will be the one thing that never will change in your life. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins. Live as He would have you to live. Confess Him as Lord and Savior, as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism to rise to be a part of the greatest group of people, the greatest family that there ever can be. You will never regret it. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you have forgotten the kindness that you were called to show. Maybe you've forgotten to rejoice in that kindness. Maybe you've forgotten to look at the kindness of Christ and give your life wholly to it. And then start doing that today. Repent of your sins, confess them to God, know that He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you, if we can pray for you, then we want to do that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?